It is great to be back in the house of God, gathered together here to sing songs of praise, to hear the word proclaimed, to hear what God would have us know. If you'll notice from the songs that we're singing, songs of cheer, songs of joy, and we just sang, "In Sorrow I Wandered." And it was pointed out in this particular song, my spirit was oppressed, but now I am happy. And that goes right along with the sermon this morning. When I fall, I will arise. You know, we live in a time and in a place whereby we have so much to be grateful for. Do we ever think about the fact that simply because we can arise when we fall, that is something to be grateful for? I want you to turn with me to Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10 in your Bibles. This is our text this morning. These words are words of Israel given to Micah by the Spirit to pen for them. And the idea for the sermon is taken in the first verse, but we're going to read verses, or the first verse of the text, but we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Micah chapter 7. Verses 8 through 10. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me, unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the street. So much is said there that we could spend a great deal of time talking about all of these verses. As was pointed out, these are Israel's words. And the first part of this particular text, he warns the enemies not to rejoice in her fall because they would be put to shame. We cannot stand against God, nor his plan, nor his people, because ultimately we will, if we do so, be put to shame. Notice also that many of the problems that come upon us, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against thee. The problems that come upon us, more often than not, are problems that we bring upon ourselves, or the biggest majority of them. There are things that happen in life that are not our fault, that we did not bring upon ourselves. But regardless of the source of the problem, we should rejoice in the fact that we can arise. Israel would fall, but they wouldn't stay down. Time and time again, they, because of the hardness of their heart, they failed to hear God. But then a prophet would be sent, and then some would say, we need to heed what God said. We need to do what God is directing for us to do. And he would lift them up. They would arise. But these can be our words too. You know, as we face life, there's no doubt that we all have disappointment. We all have troubles. We have issues in life. We have, as recently experienced, bad days. But we don't need to let these things be gloomy, make us gloomy. We are to be happy. We can arise. We can rise over these things. We have great hope against death because of God's plan, because of what God has provided for us, because of the fact that he has provided for us the means whereby when we fall, we can arise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we see from the pen of Paul, as directed by the Spirit to the brethren in Corinth there, words of encouragement, a place that we're going to. And no matter how many times we fall in this life, if we arise, if we get up and keep fighting and keep struggling to reach that destination, we can. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That last phrase there would also help us to understand or bring to our mind the fact that we have a great resolution against sin. When indeed we stumble and fall, or when we feel that we're going to stumble and fall because of the temptation that is put before us, if we just remember the Word of God, we can rise above the temptations. There are three expressions within this text this morning that I want to examine, to bring to your attention and look into so that we might better understand, when I fall, I will arise. First is, rejoice not over me, mine enemy. It's hard for us to think about having enemies today, especially in a land of freedom. Laws that are supposed to protect us, and for the most part do. But the Christian definitely has enemies. Heading that list, of course, would be Satan and his crowd. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we can see that there is a real reason to be aware of this enemy. There is a real reason to be aware of what he can do. Those Christians to whom Peter wrote, as directed by the Spirit there in 1 Peter 5:8, were told, be sober, be serious-minded, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he cannot harm you physically. The devil cannot make you do anything. He cannot take anything from you. He cannot inflict any pain upon you. However, he can cast before you stumbling blocks and temptations so that you might fall. What he's trying to devour is your soul. He's actually trying to get you to give it up. And therefore, he's our enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, again, this time from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as always, being inspired word given by the Spirit, we see that Satan transforms himself into something that looks good. And we saw this even in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? When he said to Eve, after Eve had just said, here's what God said, see the fruit? Don't you think that it'll make you wise? Isn't it pleasant to the eyes? The same thing here. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These are those that transform themselves to appear as if they're doing something for your good, telling you something for your good. One of the most harmful things that has ever existed among humanity is the idea of my preacher says. And yes, the preacher should say what is correct and what is right. But it always needs to be checked against the Word of God. Preachers make mistakes. Can you believe that? Preachers have error sometimes in the things that they present. Maybe not willingly. Hopefully not willingly. But they can make mistakes. And if we just go by what the preacher says, or what the minister of light, or the minister of righteousness, as he might appear, says, we're going to be unwittingly taken down the wrong path. To where? To where our enemy is. And they will rejoice over us. The world, believe it or not, is our enemy. Now, we have to live in this world, but when we talk about the world, we're talking about the sin that is in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's saying, love not sin, nor the things of sin. But we see in James chapter 4 and verse 4, what those who are associating themselves with the world, those who are clinging to the world, are called. Those Christians who are married to Christ, if they join themselves to the world, are duly described here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be a part-time friend of God. You can't be a part-time servant of God. You can't be a part-time child of God. You are a friend of God, or you are an enemy of God. And so the world is indeed our enemy. Death, believe it or not, is an enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, we're told the last enemy that is destroyed is death. And you say, well, preacher, you got to prove to me how it is that enemy is a death, or that death is an enemy. Death is an enemy because if it overtakes you before you are ready, then you have lost. Stop and think about what our time on earth is for. We think our time on earth is to amass wealth, to make a name for ourselves, to have families, and to leave something behind. That's really not what life is all about. Life is all about preparing for what is beyond. Now, while we are here, we have the privilege and the pleasure of being able to raise a family, to be able to amass some things in order to help that family. But these are all things that God has provided and given to us for us to use. We needn't fear death, but if we're not ready, death indeed is an enemy. But another group that is an enemy are those offended by the truth. You know, it's easy to preach the truth. It's never difficult. It's hard to get people to receive it. It's hard to get people to open their minds. I hear people sometimes pray that God would open people's minds. Well, if that's the case, why didn't he open everybody's mind? That isn't the way it works. God provided the sacrifice through his son. He provided the words. He provided the presentation of the word first orally and now written. And it says continually in there, come, do what God says. Follow. And here's what God says. But some are offended by the truth. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, keep in mind that as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this group of churches in Galatia, he was writing to Christians. He was writing to those who should have fully embraced the truth, every aspect of it. There is not one part of truth that we shouldn't embrace. There's no such thing as my truth and your truth. We hear that all the time. We hear it on people say, well, that's her truth. No, thy word is truth, is what the Bible tells us. God's word is truth. And if there's anything that's true in this life and in this world, it is the word of God, that which we are to go to. And when that was presented to the Galatians, perhaps some of them were offended. And so Paul was directed to write, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And think about what happens when you fall. Your enemies rejoice. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. Which brings us to our next point. When I fall. You know, we're all pretty confident at times. We think, I can do this, I can do that, I can handle this, I can get close to the edge without falling off. We should all try not to fall. And when I'm talking about falling, I'm not talking about stumbling physically and tripping over things. I'm talking about falling in sin. If you will, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. The things that are written are given to us to guide us. God does not guide us anyway except through the word. He does not guard us anyway except through the word. He does not discipline us anyway but through the word. And so the word is given to us so that we might not sin, so that we might not fall. But it is up to us to look into that word and to follow that word so that we will do what God said to do and be pleasing to him. The beloved apostle was directed there to write, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But he also knew, and God knows, that we are going to sin because we are human. He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If indeed we are a child of God, we have an intercessor. Jesus Christ intercedes for us before God. But it is we who have to seek to come out of that sin. You know, there are warnings against falling, warning against sin. I said earlier about people getting close to the edge, or getting as close to sin as they could and expecting not to become affected by it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Here we find in the Old Testament a concept, an idea that has been with man from the very beginning, and that is not to go where evil is. You know, if we stay away from evil, if we just physically say, no, that's a bad place, I'm not going there, then whatever's going on in that bad place is not going to taint us. It's not going to affect us. In fact, we might even warn some other people. That's dangerous. That's a bad place to go. In Proverbs 4:14 through 17, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the ways of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away except they cause some to fall. Verse 17 says, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. They're all about their own lust, their own desires, and they want to drag as many people down with them. And if we stay away from it, we're less likely to be affected by it. In the New Testament, we see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, those Christians who were, from a national standpoint, Jews, those who had at one time lived under the law of Moses, and there were some who, because of the teaching of others, developed or could develop a hard heart. We'll talk about that this evening. But the particular passage says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in unbelief, or in departing from the living God. If they get to the point where they do not believe, they're going to fall. And that's why people fall. They stray away from the Word of God. They get off of the path of light. That's when they fall. But don't despair. There's help for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, I've heard people say, well, I just can't help it. That's just a cop-out. You know, I have a problem. When I get frustrated, when I can't grasp something, when, I don't mean physically, I mean mentally. And I say, I can't do this. I can't understand that. It's just the same weakness that people have, and they say, well, I can't help it. I just do it. No. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not have you suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What is that way? Jesus exemplified these before us when he was being tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And every time he said, it is written. The psalmist in Psalms 119 and verse 11 was also directed to pen words so that we might understand this. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We don't want to fall. What's the best thing to do? Do the things that will keep you from falling. We used to love to roller skate. I'm afraid if I did that now, I might have a broken bone, so I don't do it anymore. But there are those who have said, no, I never learned how to roller skate because I was afraid I was going to fall. I've had bumps and bruises galore. The only person that's never going to fall is the person that doesn't do anything. And the Christian that doesn't do anything has already fallen already because they're not doing anything. So use what God has provided for us, his word, so that we might not fall. As 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, wherefore the brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The first question out of people's mouths is, what things? Well, if you look at that particular passage, you will find out what things. The things that he had just listed in the previous verses. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have every assistance that we need so that we needn't fall. Notice I said when I fall. You know, we're all going to fall. Not if, but when. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, we see words there that help all to understand that all have sinned. I mean, there are many other passages. These are just two that I chose. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why? Because in his word, he has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are we going to fall? Yes. Why? Because we're human. Because we're frail. And so one way to avoid falling is to avoid overconfidence. You know when you're most likely to fall? Right after you say, I got this. Boom. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Peter said to the Lord, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. If I remember correctly, Peter was the one, the very one, who denied the Lord and cursed. But we're not in terrible company. There's some greats of old who fell. Noah. He did. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he did what God said. When God said do something, he didn't question it. He did it. But then after the flood, he began to be a husbandman. Genesis chapter 9. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken. He did against what God would have him do. He fell. Very quickly, we're not going to look into every one of these in detail. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, you see that he said, hey, tell him you're my sister, not my wife. Now, the truth of the matter was, in a way, if you stretch the truth a little bit, Sarah was his sister because they had the same father, different mothers. But he did so and created a situation. Matter of fact, in verse 3 of Genesis 20, God came to Abimelech by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Of course, Abimelech immediately took her and gifts and presents and gave them to Abraham and says, get. Don't bring this on me. Moses fell. We all know the story. The Lord told him, said, take the rod and go out and you speak to the rock and you give water to the people. We find this in Numbers chapter 20. And he took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. But when he gathered the congregation together in verse 10, he said unto them, here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses had no power to do that. The rod that he had in his hand had no power to do that. The power was in God. And the carrying out of that power would have been do exactly what God said. Could he call them rebels? Absolutely, they were. He should have said, rebels, what's wrong with you? Don't you have faith in God? Has he not carried you, literally not carried, but led you across the Red Sea, taken your enemies out of the way, provided you food and a light by night and day? Sure, he could have said that. But he could have said, look what God has provided. No, he struck the rock. Anger overtook him. Very quickly, David. We know the sin of David, Bathsheba. He allowed his fleshly desires to overcome his good sense. He was a man after God's own heart. But yet he fell. And there's, of course, Peter, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We won't read this. We're running out of time. But we know what happened there. There were some people gathered together that heard the word, that obeyed the gospel. They happened to be Gentiles. And Peter was a Jew. But Peter had previously been convinced through the visions at the house of Simon before Cornelius, people called for him. Been convinced that God was not a respecter of persons. But when some of the well-known people of reputation of the Jews came in, what did he do? He separated himself from them. Verse 12 of Galatians chapter 2, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Of course, Paul withstood him to the face, as we have seen. And we know this, but the reason I pointed this out, be careful. Don't let other people drag you down. Barnabas was a sound fellow. Peter was a sound fellow. But they were both men. And they did fall. But I will arise. Why do we arise? What happens when we arise? One thing is, we stop the enemy's rejoicing. You know, the enemy may still rejoice over certain who have fallen. King Saul, he was God's anointed. Did he fall? Yeah, he became baddie. He became overly jealous. He ended up dying. You reckon his enemies rejoiced? I'm sure they did. What about Judas? Judas was one of the apostles, and people say, well, but Judas was the one that betrayed the Lord. He was one of Jesus' apostles. The enemies of Jesus would no doubt rejoice when Judas betrayed him to them. They no doubt rejoiced when Judas took his own life. I mentioned earlier about Peter denying the Lord. You know, what Peter did and what Judas did, there's no difference. Sin is sin. Both of them fell. What's the difference? One of them got up. One of them arose. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And by his fruits, you can tell that he repented. And he repented to the point that he became one of the premier apostles. When I say that, I don't mean that any apostle is better than the other. But he became one that was followed and respected by the other apostles. Matter of fact, in one place, they're called pillars of the church. But there are others they cannot rejoice over. I called out several. Peter's one of them. David's another one. In Psalms 51, verses 1 and 2. We read this in our scripture reading this morning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from sin. What did David do to arise? The same thing a Christian has to do today. Repent. Turn away from that sin which is separating between you and God. Turn away from the iniquity of your mind, your heart. That which will keep you from serving God faithfully, doing His will. You know, Peter did once sin. He denied the Lord. He became a dedicated apostle of Jesus Christ. But not by his own power, but by God's. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we will see one of many passages that shows that the power is not in us, the power is of God. We just have to access that power through the Word. We just have to do what God says, and we can arise even when we fall and stop the rejoicing of our enemies, stop the advancement of the enemy. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility or an obligation in your salvation. The Philippian brethren were told, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The people in Acts 2, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And it tells us there in the last part of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that salvation is the gift of God. But notice verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. What did Peter have to do? Peter had to put self on the sideline. Peter had to repent. Peter had to turn to God, repent, and ask for forgiveness. We do this by hating sin. Again, we're going to fall. We're going to sin. But we can't arise. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we have the formula whereby we might faithfully serve God, do His will, be pleasing to Him, prepare ourselves for eternity with Him. As that apostle was directed by the Spirit to write, we find these words. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That ETH is important because that blood is accessible to a child of God. But they must walk in the light. And when they fall, they must repent. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness, or unrighteousness, excuse me. And keep in mind, that confession is made in prayer. And we definitely don't need to confess to a man. We confess before God, and God already knows what we are involved in or do. But that's part of repentance, recognizing that what I'm doing is wrong. What I'm doing made me fall, but I'm getting up. I'm going to be with God for eternity. When you fall into sin, don't stay down. Don't give up. When you fall into sin, you and I both will. Get up while you can. And you can if you want to. But you have to have that desire. Why I say get up while you can is because if death enshrouds you and you've not done so, it'll be too late. Also, if you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you've not fallen. You just never come out of sin. But the great news is that you are here and you have the opportunity. Yes, sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is participated in by all humanity. But those who have never been washed in the blood of Christ are still in sin. And you can access the precious blood of Christ in obedience and become a child of God. Then you can seek the help that God has provided for His children so that when you fall, you can get up. I will arise. And friends, this is one step that if you don't take, you will never arise. And I mean by that, if you don't become a child of God while in this life, you will not be resurrected to receive the promises that God has given us in His Word. We can prepare ourselves to spend eternity with Him. If one is outside of Christ, never having obeyed the gospel, they must do some things. That is, hear the Word of God. That's where it begins. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, and Cornelius, who sent diligently to Peter as told to by the angel, said, send to Peter and he'll tell you words whereby you and your house can be saved. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. And notice the attitude of those. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We must hear what God has commanded for us to do. We must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. But it doesn't stop right there. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we are told, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You have to turn away from that life of sin and turn toward God. And if you've allowed sin to enter into your life, you must also turn away as a child of God. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But before one can enter into Christ, having heard, believed, and repented, they must confess, not their sins, but the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one thing that stood between that eunuch and being baptized in that water they came to was confession. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he was a candidate for baptism. I guarantee you, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came to Saul, who had been there praying for 3 days, he had definitely heard the word of God. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and no doubt he repented. He spent 3 days praying. Still wasn't saved. He also, no doubt, confessed. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he said to him, "What I say to you now, and now, why tarriest thou?" In other words, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then one is to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, a whole congregation was told this: "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What's going to happen between here and death? You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But it's up to you if you arise. If you once obeyed the gospel but let sin reign in your life, you've fallen. But you can arise. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Here we have it. The gospel plan of salvation for the alien sinner, those who have never put on Christ in baptism, as well as for those who are children of God, but who are erring children. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. I'm going to ask you the question. The title of the hymn: "Don't You Want to Be Ready?" If you do, won't you respond as together we stand and sing?